What a song to introduce our thoughts for the morning. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Here's what we'll do. We'll read the passage, and then we'll watch it unfold by asking some questions. As we're reading, you might want to contemplate the questions that we will attempt to answer. What did Isaiah see? What did Isaiah hear? What did Isaiah feel? And in response, last of all, what did Isaiah actually say? Let's read together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had been taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's ask the question from this reading: what did Isaiah see that impressed upon him so the grandeur and glory of God? As we look back, beginning with verse 1, there are three things that come to mind. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. First of all, he said, "I saw the Lord." Now look at your Bible, because the word "Lord" is not spelled in all capital letters like it is later on in the context and as it is frequently in the Old Testament. You remember that when the word "Lord" is translated, or rather is translated in all capital letters, references to the tetragrammaton, the four consonant covenant name for God, pronounced Yahweh or Yahweh, meaning "I am that I am." But sometimes the word "Lord" translates a different word, and it is not translated in all capital letters. Some translations for capital letters "Lord" would actually use the word "Jehovah." But when you're not reading Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah, you'll read the word translated "Lord" from a different word, and that's the word Adonai, Master, Lord, Supreme Ruler. And that's the word that we find in this particular passage. I saw the Adonai. I saw the Supreme Ruler. Watch. I saw the Lord, first of all, sitting upon a throne. Now, Psalm 47 says that God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Isaiah 89 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your God's throne." If we went to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6 reminds us that we can have confidence to approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And that because Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1 tells us we have an advocate, we have a high priest who is seated right next to the throne of majesty in heaven. Watch the modifiers. Holy throne. Righteousness and justice, the foundation of his throne. Throne of grace, throne of majesty. Holy, righteousness, justice, grace, majesty. And that just describes where God sits. Not a lazy boy, not a rocker recliner, but a throne, and that kind of a throne, setting in our minds the greatness, grandeur, and glory of our God. Not only did he see Adonai sitting on a throne, he saw Adonai sitting on a throne high and lifted up. High. Let's see. I go back to Psalm 83, verse 18. You alone, whose name is I Am That I Am, Yahweh, Lord, in all caps, you alone are the Most High over all the earth. I read in Psalm 113, beginning with verse 1, praise Yahweh, I Am That I Am, Lord in all caps. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. But why? The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Take pause. The Hebrews had no word for universe. They would put two words together. Shamahim, upper regions. Eret, lower regions. In the beginning, God created the Shamahim, upper regions, heavens, and the Eret, lower regions, earth. This is the way the Bible begins, saying, in the beginning, God created the universe. But our passage says, He is the one who is Lord our God, seated on high, who looks far down on the Shamahim, upper regions, the Eret, the lower regions. He's looking down on the universe, the entire universe. He's looking down on. Not only did Isaiah see Adonai seated upon a throne, Adonai high and lifted up, but he saw Adonai, Lord, the supreme leader, seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, the hem of the garment, so to speak, the train of his robe filled the temple. It reminds me of what Solomon said as he's making dedication of the temple back in 1 Kings chapter 8. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. This is what Isaiah saw, impressing upon his mind the greatness, the grandeur, and the glory of God. With that in mind, let's all stand together and let's sing a song or two and impress upon God how we are impressed with His greatness. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Let's read again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai, supreme ruler, sitting upon a throne. Sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Now watch. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Above him stood the seraphim. The Bible talks about God being the Lord of hosts, carrying the idea, the Lord of an angelic army. And so frequently throughout the Bible, we'll read about the angels. We'll read about chief angels, archangels, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all being made subject to Jesus as varying ranks among the angelic hosts. Two major divisions of the angels would be the cherubim, of whom we read frequently, under the throne of God, and then the seraphim, above the throne of God. And it might interest us to know, in this context, we find ourselves in the only passage that references the seraphim in all of the Bible. And so here we have this special group of angels, and they are flying above Jehovah God in all of His majesty. Attention is given to the six wings. With two wings, they covered their eyes, reminding us of Moses' encounter with the Lord in Exodus 33. You remember, Moses wanted to see God, but God said, "No man can see my face and live. But this is what I'll do. I will set you into the cleft, the crag, this crack in the mountain. And I'll walk by, and I'll put my hand over the opening of the crack or the crevice, the cave. And I'll walk by, and then I'll remove my hand, and you can look out, and you can see the back of me." Put yourself in Moses' sandals. What was it like as the grandeur of God began to approach that small cave in which he was standing? Was it blinding? And then the hand of God coming over the opening of the cave, and then it removing, and then him seeing the back of God himself. Seeing the back of God. The hand would have been enough for me. He couldn't even look upon God. And so they fly and they take two wings and they cover their eyes. But then with two, they cover their feet, reminding us of Moses' encounter with God in Exodus 3. You remember the burning bush? Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. They couldn't even look at God. They wanted to protect their feet from the very presence of God. And then with two, they would fly. Taking me back, perhaps you as well, to Psalm 18, where we find God flying on the cherubim. They're under him, but the seraphim here are above him. And one of them speaks. And this is what Isaiah heard. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. When the Hebrews would take one word and repeat it three times, it was their way of saying it in bold, saying it in all caps, saying it underlined, saying it with five exclamation marks after it. It was their way of emphasizing their point beyond measure. Holy, holy, holy. And we find the same thing in Revelation 4, you'll remember. John is able to look into the throne room of God, and there is God seated upon his throne. It is rainbow encircled. Around the throne, you have four other thrones. On those 24 thrones are 24 elders, representing perhaps 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles, thought to be 24 thrones representing all of the redeemed of mankind, Old and New Testament times alike. And on the 24 elders' heads, you had crowns. They weren't not diadem crowns of royalty. They were stephani, crowns of victory. And they would take their crowns of victory and they would throw it at the feet of the one seated upon the throne. And also encircling the throne, there were four living creatures. They had six wings as well. You compare them to Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10. You're reading about the cherubim, the other angels of God. And they cry out together, "Worthy is he! Worthy is he that sits upon the throne." They cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Not holy, holy, holy. They cry, "Hagios, Hagios, Hagios." Oh, separate, 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 transcendent, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that's what Isaiah heard on this occasion. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Let's stand again and sing some more.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days. And I will sing.
So what did Isaiah feel? This is one of those rare occasions in all of the Bible where someone is given a keyhole glimpse into the throne room of God itself. You just don't see it often. You find it here in Isaiah 6. You find a reference to it by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, one being caught up into paradise, seeing things he was not permitted to speak. And then, of course, you find it in John's visionary ecstasy in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. How would you feel if in visionary ecstasy you were allowed for just a moment to step into God's presence, to see Him, to feel His celestial glory make its way through your immortal pores? How did it make Isaiah feel? The foundation, verse 4, of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. One of the seraphim speaks for the entirety of them. Holy, holy, holy. And when He finishes His words, the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. The house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is how He felt, woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am lost. We've all had to say it. Maybe you are having to say it right now. This is how He felt. I am lost. You don't have to be. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. This holy and glorious God has sent a cure for our being lost. And it was Jesus who said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. It is Jesus who told the stories in Luke chapter 15 of a shepherd that lost one of 99 sheep, rejoiced when he found it because the sheep was lost but became found. A woman who lost one of 10 pieces of coin found it and with her friends rejoiced because it was lost but then it was found. A father of two sons, one being a prodigal who left and returned home, and they had a celebration because this, my son was dead, but he's now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Lost, 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 the most hopeless word in all of the English language. And in our translation, that is how Isaiah felt. I'm lost, and I'm lost because I'm a man. I'm in the very presence of God who is holy, 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 and here I am, a man. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, be not rash with your mouth. Why? Because God is in heaven above, you are on earth. The point is God. You're nothing but a man, a woman, a created being by His great power. Boy, we've got that turned upside down today. Instead of seeing that we are mankind made in the image of God, we go about in our self-focused way trying to create God in our image. We create the God we want to create. Or, do you believe in God? Which one? People ask, being coy about the matter. No! He is God in heaven above, and we're nothing but man on earth. And that's how Isaiah felt. Maybe some of us need to spend some time through the visionary ecstasy of Isaiah in the presence of God and began to say to ourselves, I'm lost, I'm nothing but a man, in contrast to the great and glorious God. He said, I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. Do you know what that means? In Ephesians 5, verse 5, we're told the sexually immoral or impure, the unclean, shall not inherit the kingdom of God in Christ. Can't go to heaven. Here is a man. He's actually being able to look into the throne room of God. He's given a guided tour of a special place in heaven. And he says, I feel like a man that can't even get there because I'm lost, I'm a man, and I'm unclean. That's how he felt. Folks, you cannot contemplate the greatness of God, the majesty of God, without feeling the inadequacy of man. Consider how he's presented to us. Isaiah 57, verse 15. He's the high and lofty one. Listen, who inhabits eternity. Where do you live? Well, I live, and we give an address. Where do you live? Well, I live, and we reference a city. Where do you live? Well, I live, and we reference a state. But Jehovah God inhabits all of eternity. You don't. I don't. We're eternal. Once we drew our first breath, well, no, once we were conceived, from that moment on, we became an individual with no end to our existence. From that point, our soul is immortal. That is, it will never die. But only God is the one who inhabits eternity itself. Go back in your mind as far as you can. What do you see? Let there be light. No, go on beyond that. Go further. Go further. Go as far as your mind can even imagine to what philosophers call ultimate reality. And who is there? God. Go as far as you can in your mind to eternity as it exists in heaven or in hell, whether whichever be the case for you. And who is there? In heaven, God is. In hell, God is not. He's the one who inhabits all eternity. Sense His greatness. But then you look at Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Not an overstuffed easy chair sitting in the corner of a den, and an ottoman that's overstuffed itself on which you can place your tired feet. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Heaven, earth, the universe. This is where I sit. I sit on top of the universe. I'm on top of the world, we say. No, 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 no. He's on top of the universe. In fact, 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16 actually say, He dwells in light unapproachable. You remember the solar eclipse a few years ago. Many of us were polishing the pulpit that day, and they handed out special glasses. And so with those special glasses, we were able to look up into the sky, and we could see the solar eclipse without the special glasses. Had we tried, the light of the sun would have literally burned away our ability to see the rest of our lives. But God is in light, totally unapproachable. And maybe that's why no man can see God and live. Contemplate the greatness of God, His majesty, and you can't help but feel your own inadequacy. Oh, how great is God. Colonel, I believe his first name was Robert Reisner. was a POW during the Vietnam crisis. He writes about his stay in the POW camps, and all you hear about them proved to be true. Their captors would not allow them to speak. And so at night, they would communicate with a stone, tapping Morse code on the side of their cell walls. One night, Colonel Reisner picked up his stone and tapped on the side of his wall the proper tapping that said, "God loves you." They would say their prayers that way. They would tap Morse code on the side of the wall to pray to God with each other. On this particular evening, Colonel Reisner picked up his stone and he tapped out the words of a song. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." When he finished, a message came from another cell. Morse code. It said, "Sing it again. Sing it again." Out of reverence for our God's greatness, let's be seated. Stay seated. Let's sing it again.
Oh my God, good night.
As we close, we have to ask one more question. What did Isaiah say? I mean, we've observed what he saw. Wow. We've listened to what he heard. Amazing. We've stepped inside his heart and seen how he felt. And it all culminates into something that Isaiah said for a reason. As we step back into our passage, it says that in response to, "As I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." One of the seraphim took a piece of coal from the altar, placed it on his lips. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. I find it of interest that a coal was taken from the altar. It was the altar that served as the place of sacrifice. I think about myself, my life, perhaps yours as well. And I know there was a time when I could have said loudly what Isaiah said, I am lost. I'm a man that is unclean. But a sacrifice was made that made it possible for me to be clean, to know forgiveness. I remember what Paul himself was told when he was Saul. He was told, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was promised, if you do this, you can be clean. I remember the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 9. It tells us, being therefore justified, just if I'd never sinned, being therefore justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And so the sacrifice of Jesus on the altar of God's will has made it possible for me to be clean rather than unclean. As a result of His being cleansed, the seraphim said, your guilt is taken away. And isn't that forgiveness? Hebrews 10 verse 3 says, with forgiveness there is no more consciousness of sin. Now that could be understood in one of two ways, if not both. God Himself said in Hebrews chapter 8, their sins will I forgive, and their iniquities, lawless deeds, will I remember no more. God has no more consciousness of my past, the sins in my past, when He forgives me. But it could also mean I have no more consciousness of my sin, my past. Oh, I can remember it. I can bow my head in shame because of it. But I don't have to be alarmed about it anymore. The guilt by the blood of Jesus has been taken away. And as a result, your sin is atoned for. The word atonement's not found in the New Testament. There's a synonym, hard to say, one we don't use often. It's the word propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God. And that's what atonement is. Satisfying God's wrath, atonement, at one meant. Being one with God again because of someone else's sacrifice. And so 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses, literally keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Even though I can say with Isaiah, I am lost, I am a man unclean, I can also say with the seraphim, there was a sacrifice on the altar of God's will, Jesus Christ. My guilt as a result has been taken away. My sin has been atoned for. And when I have that message burning in my heart, maybe then, I will be moved to say with Isaiah, here, send me. I want to take the message to others. I want somebody else to feel what I feel, know what I know, be the disciple I'm trying to be for your glory. So, at this very moment, do you say, I am lost? Or, at this very moment, can you say, my sins are atoned for? If it's the first of the two, please let us help you. If it's the first of the two, when we sing this song in just this minute, if you'll take a step into one of these aisles, come right down here to the front, one of our elders will be here to embrace you. He will let you know how proud He is of you and how much we all love you. And whatever we need to do to help you be right with God, with the joy of heaven in your future, we will try our very best to accomplish in your behalf. Can we help you? If we can, this is your invitation as we stand together and as we sing.